Okay, let's kind of set the stage. We left them in, this is the first missionary journey. And when we finish tonight, they're headed back for the end of their first missionary journey. They had been in Antioch, not the big Antioch. This is another Antioch in some country. And they kind of got ran out of there because of the message they were preaching. This is happening in about... and they went to this city, which is a little over a day and a half's journey. And this is about AD 48. And if we go over to, I believe it's Timothy, and we put two and two together, Paul, during this period, is kind of sick. We don't know what kind of particular sickness he had. What's your picture of Paul? Physically, what would you think of what Paul looked like? We don't have a biblical account, but we have a secular account.
He was bald-headed.
He's bald-headed. He was.
He was short.
Kind of squat. And the two features on his face was his eyebrows were together, and he had a hooked nose. And, of course, he tells later in his Gospels that eyesight was always a problem he with. So here we have a guy who can't see very well, short, bald, squatty, eyebrows together, and a hooked nose. So there certainly was nothing physically attractive or looking or demanding from Paul as a person. And so we have Paul going to the next city, shook his dust off of his feet in Antioch. He's off to the next city and he begins to preach the gospel. Now, as he goes on his journey through the 14th chapter of Acts, we find less and less Jews, and he's really kind of preaching to the Greeks. So as further he gets away from Antioch, the big Antioch, where he's finding less Jews, more Greeks, more heathens. Okay, let's go. Okay. One of the keys to Paul's preaching is that sentence. It wasn't as physical. We don't know if he was the greatest orator, period, just pure style. Remember, a little boy fell asleep on him and fell out the window and killed himself. So Paul had the ability, as many speakers do, to put the congregation to sleep at times. But the key to Paul, as to any church person, is his connection with the Spirit and the Spirit working through him. So here he is in this city. And the interesting thing, here are some Jews in there. He comes in and preaches to the Greeks, the heathen. They're accepting, and it's the Jews themselves that are doing all the complaining. So, you know, here again, you would have thought the Jews would have been the ones that would have been very excited to see him, but just does not work that way. When you're set in your ways, you're set in your theology, when you're set on what things are, things just don't appeal to you. Just shut them down. So this is exactly what's happening here. Okay, continue, please.
Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Well, the multitudes of the cities was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the city of Lycaonia.
Okay. So, yeah. So here's a division, but Paul and Barnabas preached there for a long time. Now, we don't know exactly what long means. But it became more and more divided. People that didn't like him, people that liked him. And so finally the Jews went to the city officials and came up with a plot to make false charges, and they literally were going to kill Paul and Barnabas. That was their whole concept, was to make false charges and have them killed. Paul and Barnabas hear about this, and they depart from the city. The thing that's kind of interesting is that they, even though there was a problem, they stayed a long time. One of the best evangelistic services I've ever seen within the Adventist denomination was about 1960 when a black evangelist came to El Paso named L.B. Baker, and he pitched a tent. And he held about a six-week revival and had, I would say, 150 baptisms from it. But then he stayed there over a year until they had built a church. He pastored it, then found people in place to take it over. Then after a year, he left, and I played the organ. For the revival. The black church had a great pianist, but they just didn't have somebody who could play the organ. And I was 16, and I got to talk to Elder Baker a lot, and that's what he did. He stayed in a place about a year and a half, and then he would take about a 6 to 8 month sabbatical, and then he would go back. And I've always thought how tremendous, because what happens a lot of time in evangelism is people come in and they're tied to who? The evangelist. And he leaves and then...
They do too.
You know, yeah, they do too. Sad, it statistically shows that. See, but he stayed there in passion. So Paul, even though there was a lot of problems in this city, they stayed there for quite a long time. Whatever that word long means. So they didn't... But finally, when the plots came against them, they leave. Now they move to the next city. Okay. Okay. We have some insight of what happened. Paul comes to this town. What's the name of it?
Lystra.
I have trouble with English language, so I don't remember it. I don't even pay attention to these towns. That's close enough. He comes to this town, and this is mostly Greek, mostly heathen. So he begins his series of sermons on nature. And he talks about the heavens and the stars, the moon and the sun. He talks about how there was a God who created. Well, this fit kind of into the Greek theology. They had different names, different problems, but they had no problems with this so far. Then he began to talk about how God, who had created the sun, moon, and stars, the heavens, the seas, everything, sent His own Son down here to walk among them. Well, this began to catch these people's attention. And then He talked about the different works and how Jesus went about healing people. Well, in this crowd, there was this boy who had been lame from birth, and he was touched by what Paul was preaching. And as he talked about Jesus' healing, there was something that arose within him that he realized that he thought he could be healed. And so out of this whole crowd, much like the woman who touched Jesus' robe as he walked through the entire crowd, Paul went to this person, I mean, didn't go to it physically, but as he was preaching, he was moved, recognized this boy, and then all of a sudden during the sermon, he calls out to him, and read again what he said.
Stand upright on your feet.
Stand upright, right, boy. And the boy immediately responded. That's right, see. So, here again, as people listen to the message, some were moved, and God responds to those who are moved. And so this, he just didn't come along and see somebody in healing. What would that have done for the boy? Except, hey, I can walk. But the boy desired that healing power that he heard that there was someone named Jesus had. And Paul recognized that and that's the reason he was healed. Now, if you're in the congregation, and this boy is lame from birth, so that means probably everybody pretty well knew of it, and all of a sudden this boy's jumping up, and he has joy, and you can imagine, certainly would get your attention. It got these guys' attention. Let's see what happened.
And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in their Laocoon language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker.
Okay. Two big gods for the Greek was Zeus. Yeah, Zeus, who was powerful, and Hermes, who was spoken, a man of speech. So Paul must have been the one preaching most of the time. Barnabas must have been like Rob Shepherd is in our ministry, the nice one, because people recognize that immediately. Certainly don't recognize it from me. And so then they say, well, they're gods. So Zeus and Hermes themselves have come down and among us, so there's great happiness. Now, put yourself in Paul and Barnabas' place. How would you handle that?
Well, difficult.
Yeah, that's certainly one way.
Make sacrifices to them. They want to sacrifice bulls and whatnot.
Yeah.
For the other one.
You know, they could have rationalized a little bit and saying, hey, you know, I got these people's confidence, and these people are maybe so I'll go along with this, and then I'll kind of switch and bait down the road a little bit and say, well, we're really not gods, you know. But when you're sent from God, God will direct you. And so let's find out what happened.
And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. So, Paul and Barnabas, you can imagine the excitement after this guy's healed, and these people are happy and they're joyful. They're thinking perhaps, wow, is our baptismal report going to look good when we get back to Jerusalem? They were happy and thrilled, and so they go out, and the next thing they know, here they come with all their animals, all their gifts and everything to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas, and they're shocked.
But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed down the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you, would preach the gospel to you, in order that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rain from heaven and fruitful season, satisfying your heart with food and gladness."
Okay, so here he's again showing the difference between their gods and the true God, who had sent his own son, his representative, to go through the land, do all the good things, and that this God is the one that gives you the rain, gives you the things throughout nature. So again, Paul's job, to point them back to the true God. So how did the people respond to this message?
And even saying these things, they were difficult to restrain the crowds from offering sacrifice. But the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead.
Okay, so what Paul had was, ever said he went, here came the Jews that followed. And so here this crowd, very impressed with them, restraining, wanting to worship them. Paul says, we're just humans just like you, but there is a God. And then the Jews came in and brought back their way of doing things, working against Paul, and the tide turns. And now they're mad at him. Because remember, I firmly believe in life where there's a every high, there's a low. And when you get away from that middle, every high, there's a low. And so here they were on a very high because they thought they were gods. When they found out they won, that low comes in. And the next thing we know, they stone Paul. Now, about half the commentators that I take the time to read and have any things I kind of enjoy, about half of them think that Paul was killed and was raised from the dead. Because the passages certainly talked, seemed like he was dead. And Ellen White is not said, does not say that as strong, but she certainly leads to the fact that all of a sudden while they're praying and they're mourning and they're talking about Paul, that his eyes open and he raises up and immediately jumps up. Well, I don't know if, you know, you're sick. And, you know, you're having some, well, I'll say sick, you're just having some problems. Let me rephrase that. But I don't think you're going to be like you are and in 1 minute be jumping up and getting ready to run to your car. So, you know, if you read between the lines, it does make you wonder. But some commentators, especially what some of the things Paul says later in his letters, that he could have been killed, raised from the dead. They thought he was dead. I guess that's the only thing that matters. And so they drag his body outside the city. The people are praying. The people are mourning. The people are having all kinds of, you know, the sadness. And let's find out what happened.
But while the disciples stood around, he rose into the city. And the next day he went away to the Barnabas.
Okay, now what's interesting is they thought he was dead. Seems like miraculously he's something's happened, because if you're almost dead from stoning, I mean, remember, these stones were big stones. These were not little pebbles they throw rocks at. I mean, they take big rocks and everything. He immediately gets up. Now, what would you have done if the city of Arlington just stoned you and drug you over to Grand Prairie? What would you have done?
We can go back to Arlington.
I don't think I would. And he gets right back up and comes right back into the city. Oh, absolutely. I mean, says lots of things. Number one, it would say this man's serious. This man believes in what he says. And second of all, you could just imagine if you thought he was dead, and they did, that's why they dragged him out and left him. Otherwise, they would have continued to have stoned him. And but he goes back in. But then he hears other plots and realizes, very important lesson, when people don't want to learn, shake your feet, dust off your feet, and go to the next one. So the next day, him and Barnabas takes off. Now, I'm going to put your little thinking hats on, because I didn't know this till I come across it today. There was a young man there that particularly helped take care of Paul as he was dying or being stoned, and was very touched and very converted. Would anybody like to guess who it was? No. He wrote some books. Timothy. Timothy's there, very touched, converted. And then he becomes down the road a follower and a friend of Paul. And so this is where Timothy meets God through Paul's tribulations. I thought it was very interesting that Paul got up and went right back in. This is a dedicated person. The thing that I believe that God touched him and called him and knocked him off of his horse and blinded him for 3 days, because God knew if I could get this man's attention with the way he persecuted, with all the fervor he had and the dedication, if the heart changes, he can be a mighty warrior for God. And that's exactly what happened.
Was Timothy a Greek or Jew?
Pardon?
Was Timothy a Greek or a Jew?
I don't know. So think, let's see, was it Timothy that they followed into the bathroom to see? Yeah, I don't think he. I think he's Greek. Because I think it's Timothy that when he got back to Jerusalem, they followed him in the bathroom to see if he was circumcised. There's some wild stories in the Bible, you know. I heard a rumor, I haven't read it, that there was this young girl that slept with the guy just as an overcoat. I hear there's a rumor. I don't know anything about that. Boy, whoever's listening to this tape is going to think we're crazy. Keep forgetting we're taping this. Anyway, I'll tell Sue to cut that part out. Okay. So Timothy was touched. And then he became a follower of God and a follower of Paul. And, of course, Paul and him, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy quite a few times. So, okay. Any questions or comments so far? They might have known enough of the Jewish customs. When you tore your robes or you rent your clothes, this was a sign of great anguish. So this was kind of a custom that they knew that the person was very, very upset. And one of my favorite stories is Rudyard Kipling's The Man Who Would Be King. And they go off to this country in Tibet somewhere. By the way, they're in Turkey. The country that this is all taking place of is Turkey. And they go off to, like, you know, Tibet or somewhere. And they'd never seen white people and they thought they were gods. So the two guys who are really kind of thieves and scoundrels, they're treated as gods. Well, one day one of them is shaving and cuts himself. And so when they see the blood, they know they're not God. So one of them survives and the other one gets killed. So, so these countries were looking for gods because they believed in it. Paul and Silas, they pointed to the true, but they almost paid with their life for this. So they leave. They go back and they leave. Now let's see where they go. Okay, so they go back in and they do make converts in this city. I mean, people would be touched by all of that. Then they start going back to the same towns, the same places that had just thrown them out or tried to kill them or plotted to kill them. And now they're working their way back to Jerusalem. And when they get to the cities, they preach that you must preach the message, preach the gospel, even though persecution comes across. And nobody could have preached that sermon any more powerful than Paul himself, because he had certainly gone through. Now comes a very important feature that they did in the church that helps us understand the way that we set up our church. Okay, so on their way back, now the Antioch they went to is the big Antioch, that's the main one. So they went back to these towns, saw what they had brought to God, worked with the little churches, and they set up elders. And they dedicated the elders to that position, and then the elders were the ones that were supposed to take care of the flock. And Paul goes back to Antioch, and next chapter then he gets to Jerusalem, and he gives a great missionary report of what happened, and guess what the Jewish leaders say? Well, did you circumcise any of them? It's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing. Okay. Any comments? We'll get through early tonight.
You said this was in Turkey. This was happening in Turkey. Nowadays, almost Turkey is almost completely Muslim. How did this occur?
Well, if you think, there used to be a lot of Armenians that were Christian. And they were murdered. They were genocide, you know, back in the 1920s. And then we have to remember that the Muslims will kill people that don't convert. It's a real simple thing. You either convert to Islam or you're dead meat.
But Turkey didn't become, the Muslims didn't become. Muslims are children of the East. And her early church headquarters was in Istanbul. The Greek Orthodox became Greek Orthodox. And then they moved to Rome. So there were a lot of Christians in Turkey. We went to ruins where they lived underground during the persecution in caves.
They had a vast network of underground. They even had baptismals underground.
And wherever we went, we would see the churches, the ruins of the early churches in Turkey, and there were always baptismal for baptism.
Conference. But you see, around 700 or 800 AD, then some of those armies came and took and wiped everybody out and changed the religion to Islam. And that's when it started. And pretty much, there are very few Christians over there now.
Yeah, the Great Crusades was Christianity versus Islam.
That's right.
That's what the whole things were fought over. It wasn't territory.
No.
Jerusalem was fought over. But it was always the concept of Christians and Islamic people, and they fought because of religion. Under King Richard, we're not going to put this on the website so we can talk. Under King Richard, as his armies would go out to fight the Muslims, the priests would get up in the trees, and then as the army would ride by, they would throw water on them, which was the form of baptism, and thus this made the English fighting for Christianity against the pagan Islam. So, that was the concept back there. Pardon? Oh, no, they just wanted them all to understand they were fighting for God. So as you read history, obviously both sides were wrong.
They were both fighting for God.
Yeah, they both were, the great Bob Dylan says, how can we lose when we have God on our side? But the other country's saying, we have God on our side. So.
But the important thing is that we have God's side.
Yeah. So, what do you think of Paul's journey? It's what we've been studying the last 3 or 4 weeks.
What did he and Barnabas get into a fight about?
John Mark.
Yes, John Mark.
Yeah, see, if last week they sent him home, and because he was weak, and then later on Barnabas wants to bring him back, and Paul says, but it ends up that Paul speaks very highly of him. In fact, he tells Timothy at one time to give my regards to John Mark, who's been very, very good for us. But it was over John Mark. No. Is another one. His mother, John Mark's mother, was they think was one of the big houses where they had the churches in Jerusalem, house church. But John Mark was probably they think about 19, and you know, he was got away from home, and kind of like first time you go to junior camp. Like, man, what in the world am I doing here? So.
Well, you know, you think about the struggles of the early church, you know, and yet we read about their consistent belief, what they're doing, and their consistent message.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the three things that come up from the early church in the 14 chapters was they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. The Holy Spirit directed, and when they had a chance to preach, they preached Jesus Christ. And I think if we had to say what's the lesson for the Arlington Church or for any church, is those are the three best principles, is pray, ask for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, He will guide, and when you have a chance, you witness for Jesus Christ. And I think that comes very clear through the book of Acts, that those three things is what set this church. And
do you think that if we in our modern day are ever going to have success like the early church?
Pardon me?
Are we ever going to have the success like the early church?
Well,
some areas of the world.
They converted the
Some, yeah, some are. In my opinion, it all depends on what your concept of what the Holy Spirit does. And, you know, I think a lot of us have the concept that one day the Holy Spirit's just going to fall on us and it's going to move us. I used to think that, but as I study, my interpretation was what moved the disciples was that 40 days where they studied and went back to the Old Testament, and boy, they understood this was God, this was Jesus, He was God. And then they looked at what happened in their lives, and then they looked at the resurrection, the death, the trials of Jesus, and all of a sudden, that's what moved them. Then the Holy Spirit did fall on them. But see, it was that preparation that made it possible. I think sometimes we're sitting here thinking that just magically it's going to happen. Well, that's not biblical.
Well, there's a lot of people in other churches that have the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. So, we sometimes religion and the truth about God separate. When Christ came to this earth, Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets, Desire of Ages, world was the most religious that it had been. And they didn't even recognize Christ. So, I think the world's hungered for the same message that Paul preached. Yeah. Yeah, he said, the one time I matched wits with them, I did really good. Did good, upheld my own, did fantastic. Didn't convert a soul. So now I understand one thing. I will preach Christ and Christ only. And I think that's what people are hungry for. Well, I think we have some very beautiful truth for people that makes their lives a lot better. But the one thing that changes the life is knowing Christ. Then all the other things start making sense. But sometimes, you know, Paul, when he went to these heathen, he never preached, well, this is what we believe, and this is what you believe. He preached what the message was that led to Christ. So when he come to into this chapters, he talked about nature. That's what they worshipped. So he talked about nature. Hey, y'all talk about sun, the moon, the stars. Well, our God, and, you know, he's looking for that common ground. But yet when they wanted to make them gods, he very deliberately appointed it to them. Any other comments? Well, it's been, have we been on Acts all year? No, I don't think. We couldn't have been. Yeah, we do end the chapter. What did we do? Oh, Revelation. Yeah. Did we do Luke before Acts? Okay. I'm just trying to figure out. I keep getting Hebrews and Romans, and I just don't want to study that hard. Acts is a nice... Got a watch? Yeah. Hey, how's Kay doing?
She's doing remarkably well.
Good. What time did she get out of surgery?
About 2 o'clock.
Okay.
She's doing
kind of doped
she's
up? Or?
High.
Oh, no. Well, she's talking.
She's been out, surprisingly not as doped up as what I figured.
Well, good for her. Yeah.
Sorry.
We're through. We finished at 8:05. We're just talking. So, no, we're glad you came. I'm very glad. I'm glad Kay's doing good. So, the other thing I think is very important is to see how the disciples, especially Paul and Barnabas, that's who we're talking about, no matter what obstacle they came across, they didn't, never changed. And stories told about the great pianist Paderewski, who came to the United States to do this big concert. And all the people were there, and he was backstage getting ready. And some woman brought her 7-year-old son, and because the son liked a pianist. And I guess he got kind of rowdy, and everything was, you know, delayed. And so the next thing we know, the little 7-year-old boy gets away from his mother, gets up on stage with the great Steinway grand piano and everything, and the little kid starts playing chopsticks on the piano. Well, of course, the crowd's starting to holler, "Hey, who's this kid? Get him off of there. What's wrong?" And Paderewski comes out, puts his coat on, runs out, stands behind the boy, and as the boy's playing chopsticks, he starts playing an alternative thing that blends with it. And all the time he's doing this, and little kid's playing the chopsticks, Paderewski's saying behind him, "Keep playing, don't stop, keep playing, don't stop." This is what God is saying to Paul and Barnabas. Keep playing, don't stop. And eventually, cost Paul his life. But that's what God says to us. He told us in Matthew, Mark, the book of John, if you follow me, it's not easy. My path's hard. You're going to take up a cross. Follow me. But he says behind us, he's always there. Keep playing. Don't stop. Father in heaven, we're thankful that Kay's doing good. We think of our many requests, especially Norman Combs and the family. Be with them this evening. Be with Peggy's sons, that they get back to good health. Be with the people that need help. Help us to be a help to our brothers and sisters. Help us to be a light in this community. And help us to keep on playing. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you all. It's been y'all been very faithful for this year, and